Good morning, everybody. Today I want to share a message with you that I think everybody needs to hear, because if you like me, I think we all like that. We always want to go further. We want to do more. I want to talk to you today about contentment. Last week, I spoke to you about a couple of things, and I said that this week I'm going to be speaking to you about contentment. And contentment is something that we sometimes battle to have, but when I show you what the scriptures has to say about it, you're also going to realize that it's very necessary. Now, I want you to firstly understand that I'm not telling you that you should not have ambition. Amen? Everybody has to have an ambition. You can't be in the same place for the rest of your life and think everything is fine. Ambition is good. Ambition means you have vision and you are working towards getting to that place. But contentment means when it takes time to get there, you don't flip out and throw your toys out your cot and have a tantrum. Amen? So let's look at what the Word of God has to say about contentment. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6 to 12 says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and if we have clothing, we will be content with that. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from their faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But you, man of God, must flee from all of this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith, and take hold of the eternal life to which you were called." Okay, let's look at the very first scripture there. "But godliness with contentment is great gain." If we look at the word gain, it is synonymous with growth, increase, profit, expansion. Listen to those words. Growth. How many of you need some growth in your life? Amen. Increase. Who can do with increase in their life? Don't act all religious. You all can do with increase. Amen. Everybody can do with increase. Profit, expansion. You name it what you want. If we think of these words, it's difficult not to get excited about those words. If you walk into the office and the boss says, "Let's discuss your increase." Doesn't matter how bad your day was. It's like, you're all chuffed. You're happy. You're excited because increase is good. Except when Eskom increases, we won't go there. So it's difficult not to get excited when we listen to words like growth and increase and expansion. It's good for us. We like it. It is, after all, every person's desire to improve their life. We want to reach higher. We want to go further. We want to produce more. Isn't that right? Amen. Now, who of you believe that when you look at your life right now, you can seriously do with some increase? Maybe you need some increase in your love life. I'm just looking at all the ladies looking at the men, like the pastor is talking to you. Are you listening? Maybe you need increase in authority. Maybe you need increase in responsibility, but maybe you need increase financially. You see, the thing is, the word increase is a bit open-ended. When God gives increase, it can be in every area of your life. We like to think, oh, it needs to be financial, but it doesn't have to be. There's a lot of increase that can come in a lot of other areas of your life where you need it just as much. Now, from a worldly perspective, if you want increase, if you want gain, you would look at it from this perspective. Oh, you have to work very hard. You have to plan clever. You have to invest. Maybe you have to cheat a little bit. You know what? Instead of selling a kilogram of bologna, you sell 900 grams and you pocket the extra 100. There will be increase. but it's going to cost you a price. You understand? Maybe people will say, oh, we need to swindle people, or we need to be stingy. Because, you know, being stingy can also mean there's a bit more in your pocket. Now, there's a lot of ways that you can have increase, but today I want to discuss with you a very biblical way. In the kingdom of God, one thing that freaks a lot of people out, especially if they don't understand how God works, the kingdom of God often works in opposites. And that's what makes the world very, very skeptical about how things work in the kingdom of God. Have you ever heard that it is better to give than to receive? Well, it is truly better to give than to receive. But a worldly person will argue with you and say, you must be crazy. I want. It's better for me to get than for me to give. But I showed you something last week. I called a young man forward and I showed you when your hands are closed, when you always want and you hold on to everything, your hand is also not open for God to give and for you to receive. And there's some biblical principles that we have to look at. This passage gives us no reference to having a good business plan. And I'm not saying that you don't need one, because wisdom is important. And careful planning and diligence is very good. But this passage doesn't talk about that. There's no reference to good interest rates. There's no mention of hours and hours and hours of overtime. In fact, God's model for increase, yeah, is probably going to shock you. Because God's model for increase in our lives is simple. He wants two things from us. He says he wants godliness and he wants contentment. And then he will give you, what's the word he uses? Look at your neighbor and say, gain. For those of you that don't understand what that means, increase, elevation, more. Promotion. I like that. So, the first thing, let's talk about that quickly. God wants to see godliness. Listen to me carefully. He says, but in godliness and contentment, there is great gain. Okay? When God sees these two things in your life, he has to honor his word. Have you ever read the Bible says God is not a man that he should lie? If you want to go and argue with God about that, you're welcome. Me, I'm going to just accept what the Bible says. God says if he sees two things in your life, then he will make sure that there is going to be increase. There will be gain in your life. The first thing that God is looking for, God is looking for godliness. Help me out. What would godliness mean to you? I like what he said. Stick to God's word. If you want to understand what godliness is, look at what the word of God teaches you. Stick to it, honor it, live your life according to it, and godliness is not going to be difficult. Godliness is honoring God. It is fearing God. I want to tell you something. Unfortunately, we are a society that no longer fears God. And you see that everywhere. There is no godliness in that. You do not challenge God. You do not disrespect God and expect godliness to come from your life, because the opposite is happening. It's not that difficult for us to live a godly life if we live a life according to the word of God. Let's say a couple of things about that. In order for you to live a godly life, you firstly need to know what the word of God teaches. You know, I want to say something to you. There's a lot of people that like to read like motivational things, you know, like little daily things that make you feel good and this and that. But if it is not rooted in the word of God, I want to tell you something, it will not produce godliness, because godliness comes from the word of God. When your spirit gets saturated with the word of God, you cannot help but be godly. Don't focus on what some wise man, you know, there's a lot of wise men in this world that didn't even know God. They're not going to help you to live a godly life. Stick to what the word of God says. Understand what the word of God says. Do your best to apply it and respect God. Honor God. Put God first. You know, one of the things you should be asking yourself when you're doing something, what was God going to say to me about what I'm doing right now? If God's going to frown on it, I should be frowning on it. If God wouldn't want me to do it, I'm not going to do it. And the more we look at life this way, the more we apply the word of God, the more godliness is going to manifest. So godliness would be to live your life in a way that God is glorified through you. To love God, to respect God, to honor Him, to worship Him, to serve Him, and to always put God first. And there we come to godliness. Now, let's look at the next one. Contentment. Contentment would be to accept your life and your circumstances without constant complaining, to be thankful for what you have, and not constantly perform about what you don't have. You know, I want to tell you something. Somebody in your family is always going to drive a better car than you. Make peace with it. Somebody in your friendship circle is always going to live in a better area than you. Make peace with it. Somebody is always going to get promotion before you. Make peace with it. Because you see, here's the funny thing that a lot of people don't realize. God first wants to see what's going on in your heart. If your heart is angry and bitter because other people have this and this and this, but you don't have it, then you are not content, and then you do not qualify for what? Gain. A lot of people want gain, but what they've allowed to come into their hearts is canceling out the gain that God has already set aside for them. You must understand something. There is a destiny that God has already decided for your life. But whether you're going to live that destiny or not depends on how you act. It depends on how you live. It depends on what you've allowed in your heart. Let me remind you. The Bible says, guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it flows the issues of life. If you've been stuck in the same place for the last 20 years and there's been no gain and there's been no promotion, we like to blame the boss, we like to blame the foreman, we like to blame the wife, we like to blame the children, and even the dog has played a role, but the Bible says, search your heart. Because if God finds things wrong in your heart, God says, I cannot promote you yet. So where do we start fixing things? Look at your neighbor and say, it starts with you. And I know you've been wanting to say that to your wife for such a long time. I gave you that gap. But it's true. It starts with you. The world is full of people that are complaining and moaning and freaking out because they don't have this, they haven't reached that, they want to be there, and they blame everybody around them. The first place to look for answers is not with your husband or your wife. It's not with your children. It's not with your boss. It's not with your father or your mother. The Word of God says, at night, when you lie on your bed, search your heart. When things in your life is not in a good place, you first search your heart. You see, the thing is, you can't change your wife's heart, but you can change yours. You can't change your father or your mother's heart, but you can change yours. You cannot change your boss's heart, but you can change yours. And what if, when you show God you're willing to deal with your heart, and you're willing to make things right that's not lacquer inside, yeah, what if God then decides it's time for promotion, and He touches the boss's heart? Let me tell you something about God. There is no boss, no matter how cocky they are, no matter how arrogant they are, no matter how pompous they are, no matter how full of themselves they are, or whatever the case might be, that God can't turn like that if He wants to. God does what He wants, when He wants, how He wants, and He answers to nobody. But God moves when He sees the things that speak to Him. We need to deal with our hearts sometimes. So, contentment would be to accept your life and your circumstances without constant complaining or grumbling, to be thankful for what you have. Have you ever noticed? Sometimes, and it happens to all of us, it's happened to me too. When we constantly focus on what we don't have, we forget what we do have. And in a way, then we are spitting in God's face. Because the one that gave me what I have today is Him. And maybe what He wants to see in my life is less complaining about what I don't have and more thankfulness for what I do have. And then the door will open for the things that right now I don't have. This is one of the main reasons why a lot of people do not experience God's blessing upon their life. From a worldly perspective, it's not uncommon. In fact, it is quite acceptable to complain and to perform and to moan about the things that you do not have. It's also considered normal to constantly compare yourself with others, with their achievements, with their status, with their belongings. I'm going to show you something very simple. Come stand here for me, please. What can I? Can I use your water bottle? Don't get dehydrated while we're busy. It's going to be fine. All right. Let's just say. Okay, and then I need you to. You can come and stand there for me, please. Okay, actually, stand here. What have you got? You have my Bible. There we go. All right. I'm running the race of life, okay? Somewhere between here and over there is my destiny. I'm on my way. I'm trying very hard. I want to make something of my life. I want to be blessed. I want to be prosperous. You know, I'm working at it. I'm studying the Word of God. I'm trying to apply it, but I have a bit of a problem. I can sometimes get very upset when other people have the things that I think I should have. I can get very upset when this one gets promoted and I thought I was the one that should be promoted. Or that one has a new car and I thought I should have had the new car. Or that one has a sexy girlfriend and I think, oh, I should have had that girlfriend. You get the idea. Now, I'm not looking for a girlfriend. I'm sketching a picture here. All right. Now, here's the thing. On the walk of life, you meet people. And we must be very careful because the Bible talks about the narrow road. You remember we spoke the other day about the narrow road. It's almost like you're walking a bit of a tightrope. But you must understand, when you walk the narrow road, there's a lot of distractions along the way. There's a lot of things that want to get you to focus on something else. Now, let's say, just for argument's sake, the road that we are on is truly that narrow that I have to walk like this. Oh, my goodness. There we go. And I have to focus. I have to work hard. She's just got something nice. What would that represent? She's got a new car. You do have a new car, don't you? Okay, it's not that new anymore, but she's got a new car. I've always wanted one of those cars. I feel a bit peeved and a bit irritated that she's got it before me because I think I deserve it more. I mean, I work hard. I look after my family. I give my dues. Why didn't I get this car? You know, I don't know what she had to go through to get the car. I'm just being full of nonsense here. But there's my brand new model of that car. God's holding it ready for me. It's in my future. But I want to show you what starts happening here. Because I take my focus off where God wants to take me, and my focus is on what other people have. Okay, just move a bit that way. Sorry. Stand there for me. I'm complaining about what she's got. I'm upset. I'm focused on her life. I'm fixating. I'm performing. I'm going on. And here we go. It was waiting for me. But I was so focused on somebody else's life. I was so focused on somebody else's achievements that the blessing that God had in front of me, because my focus was in the wrong place, I missed it. The world is full of people that have missed great, great blessings from God. Because instead of being content and focusing on their own life, they constantly digging in somebody else's life and getting upset because why has this one got that? And why are their children like this? And you know, who's losing? You. God doesn't lose. That person doesn't lose. You lose. Thank you so much. Thank you. Desire is probably one of the biggest blockages to contentment in people's lives. Let me show you something about desire and discontent. Desire and discontent can lead to a lot of problems in people's lives. And they have destroyed a lot of people's lives. Numbers chapter 11 from verse 4 says the following. The rebel with them began to crave other food. And again, the Israelites began to wail, and they said, if only we had meat to eat. We remember the fish that we had in Egypt at no cost. Also the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. There was at least a pora there between them, I can tell you now. But now, we have lost our appetite. We never see anything but this manna. The manna was like coriander seed and looked like resin. The people went around gathering it and then ground it into a hand mill and crushed it into in a mortar. They cooked it in a pot and made it into cakes. And it tasted like something made with olive oil. When the dew settled on the camp at night, the manna also came down. Moses heard the people of every family wailing. Now, wailing means complaining loudly. Wailing, each at the entrance of their tent. Now, listen to this verse. And the Lord became exceedingly angry, and Moses was troubled. You know when your dad says, enough, wait for me in the room. Okay, some of you never experienced that. I actually did. My father's here now. He can tell you all about it. It's like, oh my goodness. When he says, wait for me in the room, you try and do everything you can to get out of that. But sometimes that's just the way it is. You know there's going to be problems. Now, this is what's happening. The Israelites more and more begin to complain. And you know what it's like when one complains, the other one starts complaining, and suddenly everybody complains. And you begin to hear this buzz. Brrr. And as Moses gets closer, he hears, oh, but they're all complaining about what God is providing. You must understand something. There's not a lot of people that have seen manna fall from heaven. It's actually a miracle. It's a blessing. It's God giving the food of the angels to man. So few people have experienced that. But in this case, they were not happy. And they began to grumble. And the Bible says, God became exceedingly angry. You know, God being angry is bad enough for me. I don't want to be around when God gets exceedingly angry. But I want to show you, if your heart is not right towards God and what He blesses you with, exceeding anger is probably going to follow. Now, I want to ask you a question. How far are you going to go in life when you come to a place where God becomes exceedingly angry at you for the way that you treat His blessings? Not going to go far. Isn't this just typical of how a lot of people are? In fact, let's just say mankind in general, this is how we are. As the proverb says, we complain while we carry the white bread under the arm. Yeah, the Israelites have manna coming down from heaven that they don't have to work for. Listen to this. They don't have to work. They don't plow. They don't plant. They don't harvest. They do nothing all day. If you want to see it in today's society, you sit in front of the TV the whole day watching The Bold and the Beautiful or The Young and the Reckless or whatever you're watching. And the next moment, boom, Nando's falls from heaven. It has to be Nando's because there's a lot of Portuguese people. In my house, there would be biltong falling from heaven. Okay? Put yourself in their position. How blessed are these people? They are mind-blowingly blessed. But they're complaining. Now, ooh, big problems are coming. They were simply being ungrateful. And this stirred up God's anger. And you do not want to anger God. Numbers 11 verse 33 to 34. But while the meat was still between their teeth, and before it could be consumed, the anger of the Lord burned against the people, and He struck them with a severe plague. Therefore the place was named Kibroth Hattaavah, because there they buried the people who had craved the other food. Now, if you've read the Bible a couple of times, you will know that there were two things provided by God for the Israelites every single day. Manna and quail. They had enough meat to eat. They had the manna. They had a very well-balanced diet every day. And like I told you, they didn't even have to work for it. God gave them as much as they wanted. And the rule was, you can eat as much as you want. You don't have to have one quail. You could have 50. But whatever was cooked for today, tomorrow you let it go. And the next day, you do something else. Probably God was teaching them some discipline. Don't just sit on your backside. Every day, you have to follow that routine. Every day, you have to do something. Amen? They've got everything that you can think of. And the Bible says, but while the meat was still between their teeth. In other words, they were eating the meat while they were complaining. While it was still between their teeth. Before it could be consumed. The anger of the Lord burned against them. Israel's greed and ungratefulness was going to cost them a very severe price. And I want you to listen to me. You show me one place in the Bible where God has changed. You know, I want to say something about us. When we get older, sometimes we mellow. I've known a lot of people that have a lot of anger issues, but as they get older, they sort of come down. God's not like that. The Bible says God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And sometimes we have this feeling that the God that we see in the Bible is not the same as the God we serve today. Because you see, today, you don't grab a rebellious teenager, pull him by his hair outside the city limits, and stone him to death. So now teenagers think it's okay to be rebellious. No, it's not. Because the same God that punished that teenager is going to punish you. Life will not be good for you. There's going to be problems. And it's the same with complaining, mumbling, grumbling, and being ungrateful. If God didn't like it back then, I want to promise you something. God doesn't like it now. If it upset him back then, it's going to upset him now. I want to speak to the ladies here. Can I see the hands of all the ladies here? Okay. I'm so glad none of the gentlemen raised their hands. I would really lay hands on you and pray for you. Now, here's the thing. Have you ever cooked a nice meal for your husband? Then he comes home and he complains. Oh, it's too much salt. Or, you didn't do it like my mother did. That night the dog is not sleeping in his box. It's otherwise occupied. Why? Because it's going to create problems. When somebody is ungrateful, when we give them something that is special from our hearts, it stirs up anger in us. Why do you think it's not going to stir up anger in God? You got that from God. You were created in His image. That's why we are the way we are. Sometimes we are unjust in the way we treat people. And it upsets God. Now, because of greed and ungratefulness, the Israelites ended up cursing themselves. The place where the people were buried is called Kibroth Hatava. How many of you know what that means? Probably not one of you, so I'll just tell you. It means graves of greed. Listen carefully. Graves of greed. God saw what the Israelites did as, number one, unthankfulness. Number two, greediness. Because you got this massive big plate of food in front of you. You're busy eating it and you're complaining. You want more. It's called greed. After they were buried, God named the place the graves of the greedy. And that puts a whole new spin on things. It's not good to be greedy. It's not good to have enough, but complain, have a bad attitude, and want more. Thousands of Israelites died under this curse. Ungratefulness, greed, covetousness. Who knows what's covetousness? It's when you have something and I'm upset with you because I actually want what you have. Okay? Covetousness and discontent in what you have leads to death. What happened to the Israelites that grumbled and complained? They died. A plague took them out. And from what I can see, it happened very quickly. Now, it doesn't have to be physical death. It can be emotional death. It can be spiritual death. It can be financial death. It can be lack of vision. It can be death in relationships. You see, death is a funny thing. It doesn't have to take your life for it to bring death. There's a lot of people sitting here. Probably there is a lot of death in your finances right now because nothing is happening. Maybe there's death in your relationships because there are no relationships. Your wife doesn't talk to you. Your children don't talk to you. The dog doesn't want nothing to do with you. I don't know. Some people have a tough life. But the fact is, when death touches, things go down and problems arise. Greedy people and thankless people, unfortunately, don't have peace. Your greed will compel you to do things that will ultimately destroy your life. Last week, I sketched you a little picture. I'm going to give you another one. So one of your friends buys a new car. It's a nice car. It's a sexy car. It's a fast car. It's a luxurious car. It's a good car. And God bless him that he has the money to buy it because he deserves it. Amen? God does want to bless his children. Some of us have a lot. Some of us might not have so much. Do your part and let God allow you to come to growth and let God bring gain in your life, and tomorrow you can be where that person is. So this guy comes and he buys a car. Now, you're like, I've got a car. It's not very old, but it's not that nice. It's not that quick. It's not that powerful. It's not that sexy. Doesn't have such a big stereo. I'm going to have to make a plan. Here's the problem. You already overextended yourself to afford the one you're driving now. But the problem is, in the society that you like to hang around with, it's all about status. It's all about what I have. Now, if he has that car and I don't have this car, maybe people are going to look at me differently. I don't like that. So what do? We sell the car at a big loss. We go buy that car for a massive price hike. And now where we were overextended before, now we just plain sinking. Your car is still good. There's nothing wrong with it. But suddenly you're not happy with it. You desire a new one. Not because there's a problem with the car, because somebody else has one. Okay. So you resign from your job where you are happy for a job that pays you more. So you can buy the car. But you see, the thing is, they expect you to work unrealistic hours because, look, they are paying you a lot of money. And the attitude is, because we pay you so much, we own you. So you jump when we say. You have to bring your homework every night. Sorry, your work home every night. Your kids spend no time with you and they become rebellious. You have more and more stress that you begin to take out on your family. Now they're not just rebellious, they just refuse to talk to you. Separation comes between you and your wife. Your marriage crumbles and your kids despise you. But don't worry, you still have that fancy car that started all of this. Oh wait, I forgot. Your wife divorced you. She got it in the settlement. Now you have nothing. Thing is, life is funny. I have no problem with any of you buying a new car. But don't let greed be the reason you buy it. You know, we've got a word for that, keeping up with the Joneses. You don't have to keep up with nobody. Listen to me carefully. It's not a competition. It's got nothing to do with what car you drive or where you stay. It's got to do with whether you're happy. There's people in this world that have a lot and they got no peace because they're not happy. There's people in this world that have very little, but they're very happy because they're content. Whether you have plenty or whether you have nothing, God wants you to be content because then you're happy, then you have peace. And then God says, man, now you ready for gain. Amen. In the difficult times, the Israelites used to long back to what they saw as the good old days. Let me talk about work again. Let's say you work at a company for 20 years. You grumble and complain because you don't like to work there. It's long hours. The boss is full of nonsense. You don't really like the work. It's not a challenge anymore. You resign and you get another job. You're there for 1 year. This is the job that you wanted. This is the job you prayed and asked God to give you. God opened the door. You got the job. Now it's like, oh, I should never have left my other job. What's wrong with the picture? You complained about that job. That's why you got this one. Now, it's a bit like the Israelites. The things they were longing for was only theirs because they were what? They were slaves. They were saying to God, we despise being free men. We would rather be slaves. Sometimes greed can mess with your mind so that you don't think straight. In the difficult times, the Israelites used to long back to what they saw as the good old days, yet what they perceived in the past as being good was actually not, because they were nothing but slaves. Every single one of us, you, me, all of us, we're going to go through some difficult times. That's a guarantee. Let me remind you, Jesus himself said, in this world, you will have troubles. I've heard a lot of preachers say some really stupid things. That when you come to Christ, everything is going to be perfect. Everything's going to be wonderful. It doesn't work that way. When you come to Christ, the devil actually picks you up on his radar because you've become a threat. I want to tell you something. The devil is a sore loser. The fact that he lost you upsets him greatly. And now he has to do as much problems in your life as possible to get you to turn your back on God and say, this is not for me, I'm going back. All of us are going to have problems. All of us are going to have issues. Sometimes people promise us that being a Christian means having no problems. It's unbiblical. Maybe you are giving your tithe, but that you feel that I'm not being blessed enough. When things are tough, it's easy to long for a life that we had before. Now I'm speaking about us. We enter the kingdom of God. I pay my tithe. I honor God. I try and do the right thing. I try and live according to the scriptures. Boom. My wife's in an accident, writes off the car. At the same time, the lightning hits the house. Boom. I'm not going to blame the devil for everything, because sometimes I think the devil is very chuffed that we blame him for everything, but he's like, what the hell? I wasn't even there. Sometimes life just happens. You know, down here, you know, we live in South Africa, right? It's a challenge. Sometimes you deal with people, their IQ is lower than Slongpoofy, if you know what I'm talking about. It's like really down there. It's not like it's the devil. Sometimes it's just, it happens. There's problems. Does that make God no longer be God? No. The same God that brought you to the place that you had the car is going to help you to get another one. But he expects you to go through those trials and tribulations without turning your back on him and going back to the world like the Israelites did. Like, oh, God expects too much from me. How can God expect me to honor him, to worship him, to love him when I have problems? God didn't promise you a life without problems. God said, I'll be with you through thick and thin. I'll uphold you. I'll strengthen you with the power of my mighty right hand. I will grant you victory. When your enemy comes against you in one direction, I will cause them to flee from you in seven. But then you gotta be with God. The people that turn back find that there's no God to help them. When things are tough, it's easy for us to long for the life we had before. But what you may not realize is that it is this attitude that you are turning your back on God and you are turning your back on his provision. Philippians 4 verse 11 to 13 says, I am not saying this because I am in need. For I have learned to be content whatever my circumstances. Listen to that. It's the Apostle Paul speaking. He says, I have learned to be content, whatever my circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. How many of you know what it is to be in need? You're sharing Paul's life. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. How many of you know what it is to have plenty? You're sharing Paul's life. I have learned the secret of being content in every given situation. Whether I am well fed or whether I am hungry, whether I am living in plenty or whether I am in lack. I can do all things through Him that strengthens me. His focus was not on what's happening in his life so much as his focus was on his provider. Paul knew that tomorrow things will be different. Paul knew that no season lasts forever. Paul knew that with trials and tribulations, we grow, we learn, we become stronger. And God sees value in us and He promotes us. Amen. Being content is not really in man's nature. Be honest. Being content when things are not so good is not as easy as complaining when things are not so good. But you're not alone. Paul says, I learned to be content. It takes some time. And we have to work at it. Because the flesh wants to swear and curse and perform and like, you know, get angry. Paul says, I learned to be content. I want to tell you something. If you ask God to help you, He will touch your heart and you will begin to learn to be content. Not for the sake of staying where you are. I said to you before, there's nothing wrong with having ambition. Everybody must have ambition. But it doesn't work that when I don't get it tomorrow or the day after, I freak out and I lose it and I complain and I perform and I quit tantrums. And I'm like, this church thing is nonsense. I can't serve a God that can't look after me. Contentment means if it doesn't happen today, I have peace that it'll happen when God says. My life is in His hands and I'm not going to take the reins back. I want to tell you something. When you had the reins of your life, you stuffed up everything. I know because I was there. When you give the reins to God, you know He's going to take you where you need to go. You don't even know where you're supposed to go. God knows. And sometimes life is going to take you through some valleys. Don't worry. The same God that's helping you go down into the valley will help you get back up. You're not going to be stuck down there except if your heart is wrong. If you start grumbling, complaining, moaning, and being disrespectful, maybe you'll get stuck there. The Israelites had a really bad attitude. They were unthankful. And they kept walking around the same mountain for 40 years. There's a lot of people whose lives mirror that. They've been in the same place for 40 years, 30 years, 20 years, whatever. Ungratefulness makes you be stuck. Greed makes you be stuck. It brings death into your life. Paul's secret was not to look at the past. I want to tell you something. All of you, when you look at your past, you're going to find hurt there. You're going to find pain there. You're going to find discouragement there. You're going to find disappointment there. You will find reasons to be angry with a lot of people. Paul said, I forget what happened. I've dealt with it. I've moved on. I don't want to look at it. I'm moving on. Paul knew one thing that we must all learn. The future is bright. Or as somebody once said, your brightest future. Some of you know who I'm talking about. And anyway, as long as you walk a road with God, your future cannot be horrible. It's always going to be good. But let me show you something. The road that you're going to go to get there, number one, is narrow, and number two, it tends to go like this. There will be valleys. There will be hills. The God of the hill is also the God of the valley. You're not alone. He's not going to leave you. He's not going to abandon you. Begin to thank God for what you have today and see what door God will open for you tomorrow. But curse God for what you have today and you'll end up like the Israelites, a no-show. One day they will also speak about your life as the graves of the greedy. Did anybody learn something today? Give the Lord a big hand, please.